And the church says, amen. Amen. Now we're closing out last Sunday we closed out the doctrinal section of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 18. We also left behind the fourth warning, which is, of course, the most severe warning found in the New Testament and probably the entire Word of God. Now, so this morning, something is happening with the writer and also the Jewish believers of the first century. He's telling them, you need to remember, you need to recall, you need to really go back and think about what it was like when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord, when you left Judaism, which is fading away, and the sacrifices which are now gone, and you now have new life in Christ. And he's telling them, he says, you know, to recall one more time. So what the writer does, he gives them now, after that horrible warning, he gives them comfort and he gives them assurance that they are true believers in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning I want to talk to you about joy in a joyless world. Would you say our world has an absence of joy? Amen. Joy in a joyless world, beginning in verse 32. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great, that's a big word there, great struggle, a great contest with sufferings. And you'll notice that that is plural. And so the word recall, very important word. He is telling them, I want you, all of you, all the Jewish believers, to look back over your, when you first came to Christ, and look back very, very carefully and remember the former days. Isn't it interesting that in the Word of God here, he's telling them and us as well to remember the former days, but then God is the one who doesn't remember our sins. Amen. Isn't that great? And he says, I want you to remember when you were illuminated, enlightened. What does that mean? It means when they were born from above, when they became new creations in Christ. He says, I want you to look back and remember when you did the last sacrifice at the temple, and whoever witnessed to you and however you came to Christ, you left all of that. And remember those days. He says, I want you to look back when you left all the shadows of the Levitical priesthood for the substance that's found in the new covenant. The reality, if you will. I want you to look back, he says, and I want you to remember the first time, these are Jewish believers, first century, temple still standing. He says, the first time you felt by the blood of Jesus, you could enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven and you could do so boldly. Would you say that was a big deal back then? Boy, that was huge, wasn't it? And so he's saying, you've got to remember that. But you also need to remember and look back how you endured, it says there, with what? You endured a great struggle with sufferings. The word endured, let me give you the exact definition. It means to stand one's ground or remain on the field of battle instead of running, and so endure successfully. So he's telling the Jewish believers, go all the way back to the day you were born again. Look what you suffered and all the things that you went through. And he says, listen, you stood your ground. You didn't fall apart. And so what he's telling the Jewish believers, and what a perfect word for us today, he's saying, I know what you did back then, and you know what you did back then. But you're going to have to now do it all over again. And that is because of the chaos of the Roman soldiers and all the things that are happening in Jerusalem during the writing of this letter. But I want you to note the great struggle of the sufferings occurred only after they were born again or illuminated, if you will. Listen, do you remember, he could have probably said something like this. Do you remember when you were illuminated or born from above and you were baptized into Christ and you were excommunicated from the synagogue or the temple? Also from your family, nobody wanted anything to do with you. You were rejected by your family, rejected maybe by your husband, by your wife, all the things that they went through. How about you? Do you remember when you came to Christ and how your old friends just loved you for it? I mean, I lost 1,000 friends in one day, man. You know what I'm saying? Because I came to Christ. And it was like it's like I had sinned or something by coming to Jesus in their eyes. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said this in Luke 12:51, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth?" Jesus said, "Oh, I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter, mother, daughter-in-law against daughter-in-law." Whew, it goes on and on. Matter of fact, everybody's against everybody if you come to Jesus. Now, Jesus also said in Luke 21:16, he says, when you come to me, when I'm your Lord, he said, you will be betrayed even by parents. Isn't that a horrible thing? You'll be even by your mother and by your father and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I want to speak very tenderly this morning, but I also want to speak very boldly and truthfully, which I should. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you say, in an honest way, that the American church that we here in our own nation, would you think maybe that they have strayed far, far away from a true biblical worldview? Absolutely. It's taught today. You can listen on TV, Christian TV. You come to Jesus and all of your troubles will be eliminated. No, they won't. That's when all hell begins, isn't it? Exactly. That's when the war begins. Listen, the American church, they believe in the prosperity plan by God, but they certainly don't believe in the persecution plan. Amen. Come on. No, and we have been given many persecution promises in the Word of God. You know, I hear people, I just want to be like Jesus. I say, praise the Lord, me too. But that's one thing. But do you want to be treated like Jesus was treated? That's a totally other thing, isn't it? Yes. Jesus said in John 15:18, he says, listen, if the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, I'm the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. I've never done wrong. But if they hate you, hate me, they're going to definitely hate you. And if you were of the world would love its own, Jesus said. But yet because you're not of this world, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. That's a word from Jesus. That's a for the American church too. Amen? Yeah. What did Jesus promise us in John 16:33? He told us, he said, listen, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have a great time. No, in the world, you're going to have what? Tribulation. He said, but don't worry about it. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if you are in Christ, you've overcome the world with him. Amen? You know, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. John the Apostle, he writes in 1 John, I think it's 3:13, he says, don't marvel that the world hates you. Don't fall apart. It shouldn't be some big surprise to you if the world hates you. No. You know, but make sure that we're hated for the right reason, meaning because it's Jesus they see. Amen? Not a Pharisee, not a hypocrite, all of those things. Now, I want you to notice something here. Look at verse 33. It says, I want you to remember, you got to recall all these things that he's saying. He says, partly while you were made a spectacle. Now, that Greek word there, in the Greek, we get our English word theater, okay? So he says, partly you were made a spectacle. How? Well, both by reproaches, that means insults, tribulations, that's physical acts of violent cruelty, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Now note, their sufferings, number one, were public. Number two, they were personal, okay? So they were made a spectacle. That means they were exposed publicly. They were put on the stage of the city, if you will, wherever they went, and they were ridiculed, and they were mocked, and they were held up to shame. They were considered an outcast because they left the Levitical sacrifices and all the rest and made Jesus their Lord. And what in the midst of enduring all this, you see that last part? you become companions. That word is koinonia. They shared with everyone, all the other believers, the Jewish believers that were so shamefully treated. And he says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions or your goods. Why? Well, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's a very important verse. He's saying, you got to look back. Don't you guys remember what happened? See, the word plundering there literally means forcible confiscation of your property. You understand? In other words, when they did that, they were instantly plunged into severe poverty. They had nothing. He says, I want you to remember now, you had compassion on me in my chains, and I want you to catch this, and joyfully accepted. Say those two words, joyfully accepted. You should underline those two words in your Bible. They joyfully accepted being praised by the people of Jerusalem. No, they joyfully accepted the plundering of what? Of their goods, their possessions. Why? Well, again, they knew right now and forever they had a better and everlasting possession in heaven. Now listen, we have to pause right there, loved one. If we don't, we're not going to do justice to this text. I mean, it says joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, would you say that that might be an error in translation? You think that's the truth? Well, it is the truth, isn't it? And so first we have to look at something. When was their joy demonstrated to everyone even before God? It says whenever they were being, all of everything that they owned was being seized from them. Does that kind of blow you away? I mean, I look at that and I say, Christian, listen, let's be them for 1 minute. There you are in Jerusalem. The temple is still standing. And the people that used to love you no longer love you. The mom and dad who used to love you, they no longer want you. You've been excommunicated. You can't even work in your trade anymore. You've been ostracized by the entire community. And you know what? The ones that hate you, look what they did. They take everything you own. Everything. They plunder everything you have. And what do they do? And as they do it, they mock you and ridicule you and shame you as they take all away from you, laughing. And they probably say, oh, well, where is your Jesus that you've turned to now? You follow me? That's what they were going through. I want you to think about this. Think about your possessions. Think about someone walking into your home right now. And there's your, it's early in the morning, and maybe your wife's wedding ring is laying on the counter or something, and they take that. Or they go to your children's room and they take everything. Oh, they take everything you have. I mean, think about that. They take your furniture, or they take your entire home. Maybe the home that you labored all your life to pay for. The home maybe that you built with your own hands, or your father or grandfather built with their own hands, and your father lived in it and you lived in it, and now you're old and your children are going to live that after you're gone. Are you following me? Everything they owned, their address was no longer their address. The bed that you used to sleep in is now somebody else's sleeping in it. They're spending your money. And as they do all of those things, and you see it, it says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their possessions. And I say, "Why? Yeah, hello." See, we can read that and say, I'm going to get away from that text as quickly as possible. You see, but we have to really look at it. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that maybe there might be a generation of Christians in America that maybe one day they might face what we're just reading? And may I say something else? And I say this with no judgment. I just say it with a tender heart and a tender observation. And I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked myself. Are we living in America? Are we living right now in the most self-centered, selfish church in the history of America? We are. Are we living right now, the American church, are we the most comfortable Christians in American history? No doubt. I mean, are we spoiled? We are, it's sickening, you know what I mean? Now listen, these Jewish believers didn't suffer because they were in sin. They were suffering because Jesus was their Lord and they loved him, amen? Now, has your joy, think about it, has something plundered your joy? You know, I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness is not supernatural, loved one. Joy is. You know, happiness is based upon a circumstance or an event, you know. But does it last? No, it doesn't. But joy is our possession. Remember in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I've spoken unto you that my joy may be in you or may remain in you. His joy. That's supernatural joy, loved one. And that your joy may be full or overflowing in your life. So he writes there and he says, remember now, you had compassion on me and my chains, but also when they came in and they seized everything you had, you joyfully accepted it, knowing that you have right now, in other words, and forever, a better and enduring or everlasting possession for yourselves in heaven. Now, the second thing is why they joyfully accepted the plundering of everything that they had. And they did it with true joy. The Bible doesn't lie, amen? Now, so why? Well, they knew something. They believed something. They believed and they knew that the eternal possession in heaven was theirs. Listen, it was so real to those Jewish believers. It was so superior to anything else in their eyes, in their hearts, in their thinking. They could say, I bid farewell to my material possessions and I do so with joy. Why? They knew that no one could take away from them what God had given them. Amen? Do you know that? No, if you lost everything today, I mean everything, would it kill us? If all of a sudden someone came in here after 31 years of working to build this church and be debt free like we've always been, all the things, and all of a sudden they take the keys, or we walk outside and your cars, they're gone. You can't get home because now your home is seized. Are you following me? That's what these people literally went through. And they said, you know what? You can have it. You can have it. Because you can't ever take my citizenship away from me. Because my citizenship is in heaven. And Jesus is my King. And Jesus is my Lord. Amen? And listen, about those material possessions. Oh, you could look at somebody and say, okay, you can take it. That's not going to last. It's not going to make you happy either. But the fact of the matter is, it's going to pass away. The world is passing away. Amen? Now listen, in Hebrews 1:10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens, the work of your hands. Now listen carefully. They will perish, but you remain, meaning Jesus, you remain forever. And they'll grow old. Everything in this world will grow old like a garment. And they will grow old, and it's like a cloak. But you, Jesus, you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will not fail. What a picture. Jesus said, or the writer of Hebrews said, they will perish. What does that mean? All of mankind's possessions, they're going to be gone, loved one. Do you understand? They're not going to last. All the beautiful artwork and the beautiful buildings, they ain't going to make it. All those things that people love, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. But listen, the only sure thing in life then and now is Jesus Christ. Amen? No, listen. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves cannot break in and steal. So they endured what was a better and everlasting. In other words, they trusted in the unseen. Have you been to heaven? How do you know? If you haven't, how do you know it's real? Faith. Amen? I know it's there. By faith, I know it's there. Why? Well, God can't lie. Heaven is just as real. Heaven's more real than what we're doing right now. Listen, the Bible tells us this. These early believers, Jewish believers, Boy, those allergies are lovely today. They trusted in the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul apostle writes, "While we do not look at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now listen, no Christian, then or today, no Christian wants their possessions to be plundered. Amen? But no Christian should be plundered or ruled by their possessions. Amen? That's right. So let me ask you a question. How much does it take, in all honesty, this is a question I ask myself too. How much does it take for you to lose your joy? You know, there's a lot of joyless Christians. They have joy, but they don't know where it's at. You know, how much does it take, you know, for you to lose your joy? I'm going to ask you a question. I think we would all agree to this, that the majority of Christians, they really are so far removed from verse 34, joyfully accepted, that they don't even believe that's New Testament Christianity. Do you understand? They wouldn't believe that at all. They'd say, "I'm going to hire an attorney. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to take everything." You know, come on. This is America. We're Texans. You know, but they didn't do that. They joyfully accepted. It says, their lives had been reduced to zero, and what was their joy? Their joy was this: they had Jesus. They have Jesus. They're saved. Do you understand? They have every promise of God. And you know what? The Bible says whatever the thief has stolen be returned. Amen? Yeah. You know, listen, I remember when I was 12 years old, I was homeless for most of my years, you know, and I finally found my mother. And so I went and stayed with her, and then she died. And I'll never forget, there I was in that house. I was 12 years old. And all of a sudden, people that I didn't even know, relatives that I had never even met, they came to that house. I thought they were coming for me. You know, I'm 12 years old. You follow what I'm getting at? What did they do? They come into her house and they take everything. They empty the cupboards. They take the couch, the chairs, the pictures. They take everything. Except me. And I'm looking out the window as all those trucks pull away. And I said to myself, "What about me?" No, I'm not. I don't need a violin or anything. No, I didn't. But what I'm saying is, listen, you know something? You don't really know who you are till you have absolutely nothing. You don't know who you are until you lose everything that you have. And then you find out. Do you understand? That's what these people went through right there. Listen, Jesus told us in Matthew, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." Listen, you know what adversity does? I mean, come on, really. I'm talking about adversity. Where, you know, we baby our kids today, won't even let them outside, get their feet dirty, you know, or... You know... Adversity does something. Adversity introduces a person to himself. That's true. When you go through hard times, you start, all of a sudden, you know who you are. See, a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Did you know that? Yeah. And so there's something about hard times. You know, I've learned more from life's trials than from life's victories. Amen. Come on. That's just a true word. And you know, Andrew Bonar put it this way. He says, "We have got more from Paul's prison house than from his visit to the third heaven." That is a true word. Isn't that true? Absolutely. So adversity is not a bad thing, loved one. It helps us grow. It helps us be strong. And we stand and we say, you know what? God got me through this one, and he's going to get me through the next one. Amen? And that's what it's all about. See, what were these Jewish believers? What did they want? Let me give it to you. Here's what they wanted to hear. Matthew 25:21. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." Here it comes. And Jesus says, "Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Can you imagine sharing the joy that Jesus has? Amen? Well, we have it in us, but sometimes it just doesn't work very well, okay? Now, he says, look at verse 35. He says, therefore, now, based on what we just talked about, don't cast away your boldness or your confidence or your courage, that which was manifested earlier. Recall, look back how strong you were, not in self, but how strong you were in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, it's good to look back at the things that we've gone through and see how God got us through them, isn't it? Absolutely. He says, oh, and look at it, it which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. In other words, you're going to have to stand your ground one more time, another time, guys. And here he tells us why. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, that promise is, of course, future. So he's saying here, what you endured when you were first illuminated, that horrible struggle that you went through, and the hell and the losing everything that you had. He says, listen, the insults, the persecution, all of that, you have to prepare yourself. You need endurance one more time here. You need it again. He says, so don't cast away your courage. Don't cast away your boldness. Keep that boldness by which you can enter the holiest of holy by the blood of Jesus. He says, because there's something coming, and it's that great reward on that final day. I'm going to ask you a question. As I'm getting ready to read a verse, I'm going to ask you this. Does the American church today really believe the verse I'm about to read? Jesus said this in Matthew 5:10. He said, blessed, that means, oh, how fortunate to be envied, okay? That's what that word means. Oh, how happy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Is that on your refrigerator? He says, oh, blessed are you when they revile you. Blessed are you when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Whenever all those hundreds of verbal insults come in and all of those lies and false accusations, he says, oh, when they do that for my sake, in other words, on account of me, Jesus said, here's what he said to do. He says, rejoice. That means that's the same word. Count it all joy, man. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That word literally in the Greek means just get so joyous that you start leaping up and dancing. You know what I mean? Not like a Baptist, but you know what I'm saying. You know, and you're spinning around all for joy. Why? Here it comes. For great is your reward in heaven. Do you understand? We should say, somebody's persecuting us, like that's what happened to them. What did they do? Ho, I got a reward. You have nothing. You don't know what you're going to face, man, but I know what I'm going to face, a great reward. Amen. I'm rejoicing because of it. You see, we either believe that verse and act upon that verse or not. The problem is that most of the insults are among one another today instead of from the lost. That made me feel very good. Moses looked to the reward. When we get over into the Hall of Fame of Faith in chapter 11, you know, he looked at what Egypt, you know, was going to offer and what God, the riches of Christ, was going to offer. And you know what he did? He said he took the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Not that day in heaven, loved one. He looked to the reward. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. There's that word again. He stood firm. He had courage. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He says again in verse 36, for you have need of endurance, and the reason, so that after you have done the will of God. It's important to do the will of God. Did you know that? You know, it says that, it says the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abideth forever and ever, loved one. He says, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, that's not salvation. They were already saved. What does endurance express in the life of a believer? It expresses that we believe in the promises of God. It believes that we have a faithful God and he will keep his promise. Hebrews 11:6, we have to believe. Remember, for it's impossible without faith to please God. We have to believe the Lord. Now, they haven't received that promise in verse 37, but it's going to be a little while. That's a beautiful word, by the way. Look at verse 37 here. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. Oh, he'll not tarry. Now listen very carefully. The writer of Hebrews is doing something to me here that's unbelievable, the way he ties this together. He uses two Old Testament scriptures here and to speak of the shortness of the Lord's return. In other words, his coming. Let me just read it to you again. For yet a little while. That is Isaiah 26:20. Let me read that to you. Come, my people, meaning the faithful remnant, of course, that were suffering then under the Assyrians. Come, my people, enter into your chambers. In other words, here, get in here, get protected. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were. And then he says, it's just for a little while. It's just for a little moment until the indignation is past. It's just a little moment. Oh, joy is eternal, for behold, the Lord is coming. So he says, for just that little while. Now, Jesus is coming, amen? Yes. We don't know the hour, but we know he's coming. Are you prepared for that? Man, we prepare for everything in the world. We should be prepared for the Lord. He is coming, and he's not going to tarry, loved one. As it says right there, he will not. He's coming, and he'll not tarry. That's Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4, okay? He's not going to tarry. So there's only one way for a Christian to live on this planet until Jesus returns. And if you don't live this specific way, you will be joyless in your life. Look at it, verse 38. Now the just, the righteous ones, those who believe in Jesus, the just shall live by what? Faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Hebrews 10:38, and Galatians 3:11. All of them are right there in the Bible. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, in other words, draws back from what? Trusting God, from faith, believing in God, believing in the promises of God, enduring by faith. If anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the just are to live by faith, because apart from faith, it is impossible, again, to please Almighty God. And in context, now listen very carefully, in context here, that we're to have faith, the just shall live by faith, is referring to trusting God. Because suffering is coming again, persecution is coming again, and the plundering of whatever you have is also coming again, meaning your possessions. Now listen carefully. At the time of this writing in Hebrews, whenever this was occurring, all of Jerusalem, as you already know, the temple was still standing, all of Jerusalem was now in chaos. And the reason I say that is because the Roman government was in control. And we know that there was so much conflict going on during the writing of this letter, and that Rome, the Roman soldiers, Titus, of course, was going to soon surround the entire city of Jerusalem. They were going to set up the regiment, I think it's the 10th Legion of Rome, set up on the Mount of Olives to do their damage, if you will. Now, so that's what's going on. Now listen carefully. The same thing was happening, he quotes Habakkuk, the same thing was happening in the book of Habakkuk that I just quoted. They were preparing also for the Babylonian invasion. So Judah's days were numbered. Now look at verse 39. We are not those who draw back to perdition, in other words, to destruction. Remember, Judas and the Antichrist are called the sons of perdition. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, we are not those that draw back, he says. In other words, we're not the Numbers 13 and 14 generation. We're not the Exodus generation who refused to enter into the promised land because they didn't enter because of unbelief. He says, oh no, the just shall live by faith. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen very carefully. It says in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. Let me read Habakkuk 2 to you, if you don't mind. In Habakkuk 2:2, it says this, Then the Lord answered me and said, oh, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, a little while. But at the end of it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, meaning the Babylonians who are coming to destroy Judah. He says, his soul is not right in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now listen, God had told Habakkuk what was coming. This horrible judgment that was coming. And there's a horrible judgment that was coming on Jerusalem. Remember? Amen? Okay. Now, he nearly collapsed when God spoke to him about what was coming. Let me read it to you from Habakkuk 3:16. Habakkuk says, oh, when I heard what God said, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones. In other words, I could barely stand up. I trembled in myself that I might rest, or that I might rest in faith in the day of trouble. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? He says, and when he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops, the Babylonians, meaning they are coming. I want you to imagine, I want to set this up. I want you to imagine with me right now the most wicked, merciless army in the world at that time was surrounding Habakkuk and all the people. There they were, and they were coming in. But imagine it surrounding us right now in Fort Worth, all of Fort Worth. Here we are. We're all surrounded. And here's the problem. God had warned them over and over, get right or I'm going to send judgment. And God is sending the judgment. What does that mean? It means that we can't win. Does that make sense? There's no way we can win. And we're going to lose everything that we have except God. Thank God for that. Now, that was the reality for the nation of Judah under Habakkuk. Now, listen very carefully. What did Habakkuk do? Was the greatest hymn of faith found in the entire Bible. Let me read it to you from Habakkuk 3:17. Here's what he does. This is how he concludes that book. He says, oh, okay, I see him. I see what's getting ready to happen. I know, God, that our nation has sinned. And he goes, here's the deal. Though the fig tree, may it not blossom, okay, nor fruit be on the vine, and though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock may be cut off or killed from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. He says, if everything that sustains me is gone, if everything that I see, my way of life, if it perishes before my eyes, listen to what he says. Yet I will rejoice. Did you hear that? Joyfully accepted the plundering of, okay? I will rejoice. He says, in my darkest moment, when everything I know is getting ready to be taken completely away. Listen, joy, God's joy in us cannot be extinguished, loved one, by life's circumstances. Amen? Come on, let's be honest. Unless we love the material more than we love God. No, he says, oh, I will rejoice. And here's what he says, I will rejoice in my Lord, in him. Here it comes again. And I will joy. I'm not going to joy in the plundering of everything. I know what's getting ready to happen. But I am going to joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Well, the just shall live by faith. He's saying, I know that God is my only answer. And here's what I have found. And I am not an expert at this, and I have failed miserably in my life. But I do find this, when everything is dark, when everything is falling apart, and the circumstances just outweigh everything, I find out when I rejoice in the Lord, he strengthens me. And let me give you the same scripture, because that's exactly what happened to Habakkuk. He says, oh, I'm going to rejoice in everything. And he says, the Lord God is my strength. Remember Nehemiah, 8:10, I quoted it earlier, when Nehemiah cries out to the people, says, oh, don't you sorrow today, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's a strength that we need, loved one. He says, the Lord is my strength. And listen to what God, he says, God's going to make me do. In the midst of all of it that's being plundered, he says, he will make my feet like a deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Verse 18, he said, I will joy. That was Habakkuk. And then here in verse 19, it says, God will do something. God will make. Listen, whenever we walk by faith, you know what Habakkuk was saying? Everything is falling apart. And he says, but my feet are going to be just as sure-footed as the goats up in the mountains. Amen? Because God is not going to let me slip. Loved one, joy is supernatural. And one of the greatest reasons for joyless Christians today in a joyless world is that they don't live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus said, and remember when Jesus was talking about the widow and the unjust judge and in Luke's gospel, he said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? The word find means search, searching the entire earth, planet earth, for faith when he returns. Loved one, he's asking a question here for the purpose of self-examination to every believer. In other words, what about us? If Jesus came and searched out Calvary Chapel right now, all of us, what would he find? Would he find faith or would he find faithlessness? That's what that is all about. A faithful people are not a faithful people. You know, I don't know what's coming, but if you think that everything is going to remain the same, you're not thinking correctly. I want to say something to you. The reason that our society is so warped and falling apart is because they have nothing stable to guide it. Do you understand? See, you know what keeps a people and a society stable? It's when you have truth of God. God, why? Because God's word never changes. You can be stable in the 1800s, in the 1900s. You follow what I'm saying? Because it's the word of God. Everything else, you know, it's not stable. It changes with every today it changes every week. See, we are a people that have to live by faith. We can't depend on this world. And we can't depend upon the White House. We have to depend on God's house, loved one. We have to know what we believe. If we lost everything, I'm going to tell you something. Heaven is yours. I mean, if all of it was gone. You know, we get upset today if we get a dent in our car. Oh, I'm going to have to wait in line at In-N-Out for an hour. We're a bunch of sissies. I mean, come on. We need to grow up. We need to be tough. We need to get tough again. My generation was tough. You younger guys, you don't get tough playing those, what's it called? Video games. That went over big, didn't it? We've got to grow up. We've got to be young men, young women, old men. We have to be people of God. We have to be strong in the power of his might. Amen? That's right. He says there, I close. I know it's time to go. Verse 39, hey, but we're not of those who draw back. No, we're not. To perdition, that's hell. No. But we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. How is your soul saved? Well, by believing, by faith. Remember what Paul told the jailer in, what was it, Acts 16:31? He said, oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you don't know Jesus this morning, listening live here in the chapel, you know that we had people from Nebraska and other states saved last Sunday? Amen. Listening live. Praise the Lord. We sent those books out to them. Maybe you don't know the Lord. You're listening live or you're here. You know, it says those who draw back. If you don't know Jesus, that's who you belong to. You belong to those who are not going the right direction. You're going the wrong direction. Man, you've got to draw near to the Lord. If you do, he'll change your life. So, Father, in Jesus' name, as we bow our heads, Lord, you know who's here. You know everyone's heart online and everyone here, Lord. But if there's anyone that hears my voice and they say, Bill, I don't really know Jesus. I'm not really born again. Jesus is not really my Lord. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. He loves you. He died for you. You can be saved right now. Right now you can be saved. And if that's you and you say, Bill, I'm not a Christian. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. That's all you. And I'll pray. We'll pray right now if that's you. Anyone here this morning at all? Last call. Anyone in the early service here? Father, I didn't see any hands, but Lord, maybe there's somebody listening live right now. And if so, you ask Christ to come into your heart and he will save you right now. Lord, we give you praise for this day. And Lord, we give you praise that we've ended now the next to the last section of Hebrews. And now the theme of Hebrews is set up for the conclusion, and that is faith. And faith, O Lord, is the greatest power in the world if we have faith in you. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the very first time, there's over in the main lobby at the Visitor Center, they have a free gift they'd love to give you. And if you need prayer, as you know, there'll be people here at the altar to pray with you after the song. And please respect the altar and let the altar workers have freedom here to minister to those. And I don't know what the next, happy 4th of July. Pray that you eat all the hamburgers in the world or whatever and enjoy yourself. I hope that you have a day of peace and joy. Amen. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the way to do it. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. So good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. Thank you, Lord. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.